Take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and we'll also be looking at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We're continuing our series this morning, Believe, the Lord of Creation, Change, and Circumstance is the title of our message today. You know, a lot of people today, even some Christians, have difficulty believing in the miracles of the Bible. I'm reminded of a question the little boy asked his father right after he had finished preaching a message on Jonah and the whale. And the boy asked his father innocently, Daddy, do you really believe that a man could be swallowed by a fish and stay alive in his tummy for 3 days? And the father began to answer that if God could create the universe out of nothing, if he could create all the animals and the land and the creatures of the sea out of nothing, and if he could form man from the very dust of the ground and breathe life into him, then surely God had the power to make a fish that was able to swallow a person, and that God was able to keep him alive 3 days in the stomach of that fish. The little boy looked at his father and responded, Well, if you're going to bring God into it, that's a different story. Folks, there are some folks who have a problem believing in miracles. And they basically have a problem with God. A problem with God. On the other hand, there's an increased interest today in the supernatural. Yet many who are interested in the supernatural, they're not interested in Jesus. They talk about things like transcendence, and they talk about supernatural occurrences or spiritual healing, but they're not interested in Jesus. But to focus on the miraculous apart from Jesus is a dangerous thing. Because as Paul warns, especially in the last days, Satan will use manifestations of power, lying signs and wonders in order to deceive many, and many will follow after him. So miracles must never be divorced from their attachment to Jesus. Miracles of divine origin always point to Jesus. They reveal something about Jesus, and they inspire faith in Jesus. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The scripture says, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. They're not recorded in the scripture. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus touched and transformed countless lives. And the four Gospels record 37 miracles of Jesus in detail. But those are just a minute fraction of the thousands upon thousands of miracles that Jesus performed when we read repeatedly in the Gospels of multitudes that came to him. And the scripture says, and he healed them all, and he delivered them all. We'll never know the full count of the miracles that Jesus did when he was here on earth. But interestingly, unlike the other Gospels, John only recorded 7 of Jesus' miracles for us. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John understood these miracles to be signs. That's the word he uses, signs. And someone has said a sign is a miracle with a message, because a sign points beyond itself to a greater truth. And each of the 7 miracles that Jesus, that were recorded in John for us that Jesus performed, reveals something, a greater truth about Jesus. And we're going to look at one of those miracles today, which John alone records. This is the only place you'll find this miracle. And it's the miracle where Jesus turned the water into wine. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Scripture says, And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he says to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw some out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they took it. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was turned into wine, not knowing where it had come from, but the servants who drew the water were the only ones who knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now, or until the last. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, or revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, in those days, weddings were not like they are today, where everything just takes place on one day. But weddings were celebrated for 7 days. And generally, the whole community was invited, because it was a very communal type of existence, a society in that day. And to run out of food or wine in a society in which the value of hospitality was central, if you ran out of food or wine, it was a major faux pas. And it would bring great shame and humiliation to the family for years to come in their community. In addition, it was believed that the success of a wedding foreshadowed the success of the marriage. So if you had a major problem like that at the wedding, then it did not bode well in their understanding for the marriage. So this kind of knowledge gives us a little bit of insight into the seriousness of the problem that arose. When towards the end of the week, towards the end of the 7-day marriage celebration, they ran out of wine. Now, many who advocate the consumption of alcoholic beverages love to quote this passage, even if they don't know any other passage of Scripture. Somehow they know this passage of Scripture, and they say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Suffice it to say that the wine that was used in Jesus' day is not the same as the wine we use today. First of all, it was stored in a syrup form. It was very sweet, stored in a syrup form, which when ready to be used, the Jews generally mixed it in a proportion of 3 to 20 parts water to 1 part wine. It ended up coming out somewhere in the vicinity of a 1% alcohol content. To put that in context, wine today is somewhere between 9 to 11% alcohol. The wine the Jewish people drank was somewhere in the vicinity of 1% alcohol. So you can see that there's a great difference. There was virtually no alcohol in the wine that the Jewish people drank. And so very different. Secondly, if it was towards the end of the feast, and like the ruler of the feast said, you know, after we have drank a lot, now you give us the best wine. Well, if it was wine like we know it, and they had drank a lot, then guess what? They were drunk. And if Jesus turned water into wine and gave it to drunk people, then he was contributing to their drunkenness. And would that not be sin? And was Jesus not sinless? So then it could not possibly mean what some people make it to mean. And the Bible elsewhere clearly catalogs the destructiveness of wine and alcoholic beverages. You can read it in Proverbs 20, Proverbs 23, and the Bible nowhere advocates the consumption of alcoholic beverages. But this miracle is not about whether or not it's right to drink alcoholic beverages. This miracle is a revelation of who Jesus is as the Lord of creation, the Lord of change, and the Lord of circumstance. And so we're going to look at this miracle today and what God is actually saying to us through it. The first thing I want us to look at is the request. The request. Jesus comes to this wedding, and when they run out of wine, his mother says to him, Jesus, they don't have any wine. They don't have any wine. This was an opportunity for a miracle. Jesus' mother appears to have had some kind of managerial responsibility in regard to the wedding. Maybe she was the wedding coordinator. I don't know. But we know that she is able to instruct the servants. So she's in some kind of leadership role. And so when the problem arises, when the wine runs out, she immediately turns to Jesus because she expects him to do something about the crisis. Mary probably turned to Jesus, first of all, because she had learned to rely upon him as her eldest son in times of need, because it is believed that her husband, Joseph, had already passed by this time. When we face a problem, when we come to the end of ourselves, when our earthly resources have been depleted, it is an opportunity for a miracle if we turn to Jesus and learn to rely upon His help in our time of need. It is an opportunity for a miracle. Miracles happen when we understand that Jesus cares about our everyday needs. Our everyday needs. Jesus cares about all of our needs, not just our spiritual needs. The way some people preach today, Jesus is just concerned about our spirit and getting us to heaven. But we see a different Jesus in the pages of Scripture, a Jesus that is concerned about us going to heaven, but a Jesus who is also concerned about the quality of our life here on earth, about our needs, about our sicknesses, and about our sufferings. Jesus cares about all of our needs, not just our spiritual needs. In this case, He cared about the fact that they had ran out of a beverage, of something to drink. He cared about the fact that they would be embarrassed. He cared about the fact that their wedding would be ruined. Jesus cares about all of these things. Jesus cares about all of our needs, great or small. Isn't that wonderful to know? Jesus is able to take care of all of our needs. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible tells us He sees every sparrow that falls to the ground. He calls every star by name. He knows the number of the hairs on our head, which is not easy because that number changes every day. Of course, for some people who have no hair, it may be a lot easier. But he knows the number of the hairs. That's how intimate God is with us. That's how He cares about everything that is going on in our life. He is a great God, but He is not too big to be concerned about the everyday things, the substance of our life. And Jesus desires to be personally and intimately involved in every area of our life. Jesus delights to intervene in our problems, to intervene in our need, to intervene in our sicknesses, to work on our behalf. And what we need to do is, we need to be keenly aware of the opportunities for a miracle that come up in the midst of the ordinary, the everyday experiences of our lives. And when that opportunity for a miracle comes up, we need to turn to Jesus. And we need to say, here it is, Jesus. Just like Mary said, they don't have any wine. She did it kind of like matter-of-factly. Jesus, they didn't have any wine. The implication is, what are you going to do about it? Jesus, my radiator is broken. Jesus, the plumbing in my house is broken. Jesus, I can't pay FPL. Jesus, my coworker has cancer. See, just matter-of-factly, Jesus, this is going on. What are you going to do about it? I'm looking to You. Hallelujah. These are opportunities for miracles. Praise God. That's the opportunity of a miracle. Now let's look at the expectancy of a miracle. Mary knew who Jesus was. She had kept it in her heart all of these years, the messages that the angel Gabriel had told her, the message that the wise men had brought to her, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And she knew the Old Testament prophecy, how they predicted that one of the signs of the Messiah's coming would be that He would work miracles. So she comes to Jesus. They've run out of wine. And then Jesus answers and says, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. Why did He say that? Because He understood what Mary was asking of Him. Do a miracle in this public setting and show everybody who you really are. She was looking with expectancy for Jesus to be in that situation, who He really is. even after what seemed to be a denial to some. Mary continues with a spirit of expectancy. Do you notice that she's undaunted by Jesus' statement? She just turns to the servants and said, do whatever he said. She had expectancy that Jesus was going to do something, that Jesus indeed was going to perform a miracle. Folks, when we ask, we need to look with expectancy. And even if there's a delay, even if there's what seems to be a denial, we need to keep expecting. Hallelujah. Now, as far as we can tell, even though everyone at the wedding tasted of the benefits of Jesus' miracle, let me tell you something. When Jesus does a miracle for you, it's not just for you, but it's going to bring blessing to many other people around you. But even though everybody at the wedding feast tasted of the benefits of that miracle, only Mary, the servants who filled the water pot, and the disciples knew the source of the miracle. They were the only ones who knew what Jesus had done. Because it wasn't time yet to be told. There'll come a time for it to be told. Just like we're reading of it today as a testimony. But at that time, it wasn't time for it to be told publicly. And there's some stuff that's going to go on in your life, and it's going to be evident to others, and it's going to bring blessing to others. And they're not going to understand it at the moment, but there's going to be a time to come. Hallelujah, where Jesus is going to be glorified. Miracles happen when we have a difficulty, a problem, and an impossibility. That's an opportunity for a miracle. But miracles happen when we look to Jesus with expectancy and we refuse to be undaunted by what may seem like a delay, what seem like a denial, but we keep on believing and saying, Jesus, I know you're going to do something. I know. That's the request. Let's look at the response. We're going to read again verses 6 through 10. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purifying of the Jews, holding 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw some out now and carry it to the governor of the feast. And they took it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine, not knowing where it had come from, but the servants only who drew it knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, but when they have well drunk, then that which is worst. But you have kept the good until now. Some versions say the best. You have kept the best until now. I want us to look at the significance of this miracle. The wine had run out. We know that. And folks, sooner or later, the wine of this world will run out. Everything we've looked to for happiness, for joy, for meaning, for love, for purpose, it will run out. Your health will break, your money will run out, your friends will leave, and the world will let us down. It will disappoint us sooner or later. Jesus instructed them to take these 6 empty, because the world will leave you empty. Take these 6 empty stone water pots and fill them with water. 6 is the number of humanity. 6 is the number of imperfection. God created humankind on the 6th day. These 6 empty water pots were made of stone. Stone is cold. Stone is lifeless. And it represents our condition apart from God. We are imperfect and cannot make ourselves perfect. We are lifeless and cannot make ourselves alive. We are cold and empty, and we cannot fill our lives, and we cannot make our hearts afire unto God. We cannot fix our problems. We cannot meet our own needs. We cannot satisfy or fill our lives. Now, these water pots were used by the Jewish people for the law of purification, for cleansing themselves, which was a Jewish practice. And they represented the law of Moses. They represented the Jewish religion. And they signify the inability or powerlessness of the law, of religion, of church to meet the need of our life. Jesus takes water, something that's ordinary, something that's common, and he miraculously transforms it into wine. So much of life is ordinary. It's common. It's routine. But Jesus can transform the ordinary and the common into something that is wonderful, something that is joyous, something that is filled with meaning and purpose and satisfaction. And that's what he wants to do in each one of our lives. I also want us to see the extravagance of the miracle. Wine in Judaism was a symbol of joy. After tasting the wine that Jesus produced, the master of the feast said, everyone usually puts out the good wine first. How many of you know your first bite of something or your first taste of something is always the best? Do you know that? And they say, you know, because your taste buds are still, you know, fresh. And so that first taste is the most impactful. So everybody puts out the good stuff first. And then after everybody's drunk a lot, you know, then they put out the cheap stuff. Said, but you've kept the best for last. The wine that Jesus produced was better than the wine served at the beginning, which was supposed to be the good stuff. What Jesus brings to our life is incomparably better than anything that this world has to offer, anything that we could ever gain, achieve, or attain by our own strength or effort. What Jesus has to offer us, the life Jesus wants to give us, what Jesus wants to do in our life is truly joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. It's better. Better than anything this world has to offer. Not only is it the best wine, but John tells us for a reason that these stone pots held 20 to 30 gallons apiece. That means that Jesus produced approximately 120 to 180 gallons of top quality wine. You know, not that I go to the bar, but I've heard on TV, because as Christians we don't drink, and everybody said, amen. But I've heard on TV they have something called top shelf stuff. Anybody ever heard that? How'd you hear that? Oh. And the top shelf stuff is the best stuff. It's the expensive stuff. See? Well, Jesus, he only makes the best. His stuff was the top shelf stuff. And it's better than the top shelf stuff. Hallelujah. And you know, when folks order the top shelf stuff, they can only order so much because it costs. But when Jesus made it, 180 gallons, woo! In producing such an abundance of wine, Jesus was showing forth the extravagance of God's goodness, the extravagance of God's grace. He doesn't want to bless you meagerly. He doesn't want to give you just barely enough. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. He wants to do above and beyond. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. They had more than, they could probably throw several more weddings with the amount of wine Jesus made. What Jesus wants us to know is his grace will never run out. The joy that he gives will never run out. His miracle working power will never run out. There will always be more than we could ever need. Hallelujah. The extravagance. The extravagance of the miracle. And then finally, I want us to look at the revelation. We've seen the request. We've seen Jesus' response. I want us to look at the revelation. Verse 11, this is the first of his signs. It wasn't just about making some delicious wine. It was about something beyond that. When Jesus blesses us, yes, he wants to bless us because he's good and he loves us, but it's always about something bigger. That's why, folks, when he blesses us, we got to tell others about it. Because it's not just for us. It's not just for us. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. To manifest means to make visible, to show, to put on display. Jesus displayed his glory. He showed them who he really is. Not Jesus the man, but Christ the Son of God. Hallelujah. And what was the result? His disciples believed. They were following him. They thought he was a great teacher. They thought he was a great rabbi, a great prophet. But now, they believed that he was the Messiah. Hallelujah. I want you to see this miracle reveals the presence of the kingdom. In the Old Testament, the abundance of good wine is a sign of the joyous arrival of God's new age, God's kingdom age. Isaiah 25:6 says it this way prophetically, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wine. That was a sign of God's kingdom. But turning water into wine as the first miracle that Jesus did, Jesus was announcing that the kingdom of God is here right now. The kingdom of God has arrived. God is present here among us. God's power, God's authority is being made manifest. Hallelujah. And Jesus was telling us that living under God's rule brings great blessing and joy to our life. To submit ourselves to the rule of God is not to live some constricted bondage type of life because we're submitted to it. No, it's the best life possible. The blessings that he wants to bring to our life are better than anything this world has to offer. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is present. Secondly, the miracle reveals his purpose. And his purpose is transformation. He takes water and he turns it into wine. Every situation Jesus is invited into, he wants to change. Every life he's invited into, he wants to change. He is a God of transformation. And when he is invited into a situation, when he is invited into a life, nothing stays the same. He is a God of transformation. And he wants to transform things for his glory and for his honor. Hallelujah. He's a change agent. And he brings radical change. Water into wine. That's a process that normally takes a very long period of time. You have to plant a seed in the ground. Out of that seed, a sprout comes forth, and then a trunk, and then vines, and then leaves, and then grapes. And then the grapes have to be harvested, and then the grapes have to be smashed. And it's a long process. In the natural. Hallelujah. But Jesus, in an instant, turns the water into wine. Things that look like a long process for us, it looks like we'll never get there. It looks like it won't happen. We invite Jesus into the process. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Woo! And he brings change. Glory to God. You know, I've seen people go to counselors for years with no help. And then I've seen them get in the presence of the Lord And in moments, what a counselor could not do in years, the wonderful counselor does in a moment. I've seen people go to doctors for years, and the doctors manage your symptoms and your condition with medication and treatment, but they can't heal. And that person gets in the presence of God, and in a moment, in an instant, hallelujah, Jesus does what doctors couldn't do for years. Glory. Glory. The miracle also reveals his pattern. He works in response to faith and expectancy, faith and obedience. Mary had faith that Jesus could and would meet the need. She had faith that he was able and that he was willing. And Mary's faith moved her to ask. And her request is, in essence, a prayer. And faith will always move us to pray. And prayer is inviting Jesus into the situation to be God in our life, to be God in the situation. And it just simply says, Jesus, we're out of wine. Jesus, the doctor said he can't do anything. Jesus, my marriage looks like it's dead. Jesus, my bank account is empty. Hallelujah. We are inviting Jesus into the situation. That's what prayer does. And that's why we need to pray about everything. That's why we need to pray every day. That's why we need to pray faithfully and regularly. And when she had prayed, she instructed the servants to do whatever he asked, because faith without works is dead. And we've got to start acting in line with our prayer request. Hallelujah. We got to begin to take some steps of faith, because that reveals expectancy. I believe that you're going to do it. Hallelujah. And then finally, the miracle reveals his person. Through this miracle, Jesus manifested who he was. He put who he is as God on display. He wanted his followers to see that he is fully God. And he wants to show up in our life because he wants us to see who he is. When we have a financial need and we invite him into the situation and he shows up, we see him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. When we are sick and we invite him into the situation and he shows up and he heals us, we see him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. When we face an impossible situation and we cry out to him and he shows up, we see him as El Shaddai, the Almighty One, the miracle worker God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And he delights to show up because he wants us to know who he is. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The disciples, John tells us, saw his glory and believed. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to strengthen our faith. He wants our faith to grow. He wants our faith to be expanded. And he wants others to see him for the first time and come to faith in him. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus reveals himself who has the one, has the power over creation. Folks, he created everything that is. He spoke the worlds into existence when as of yet there was nothing. He created the water. He created the grape. He created the dirt out of which the vines grow. So if he created it all, then it's nothing for him to make water into wine. Because it all started with him to begin with. Is it any wonder that the prophet Jeremiah say, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth. Is there anything too hard for you?" Folks, what are you facing today? What problem is in your life? What situation is before you? I want you to remember, oh Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth. If it's a marriage problem, oh Lord God, you made this man. Oh Lord God, you made this woman. Oh, Lord God, you made me. Is there anything too hard for you? Do something. If it's a financial problem, God, you made the gold and you made the silver. Is there anything too hard for you? If it's a physical problem, if it's a mental problem, if it's an emotional problem, God, you made this old body of mine. You made it from head to toe. You made it. You made every organ in my body. Is there anything? Folks, if he made it, he can fix it. Hallelujah. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care if the doctor said terminal. I don't care if the doctor said incurable. God made this body. God can fix this body. He is the healer. Hallelujah. He's the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of circumstance. They had a circumstance. They had a banquet hall full of people. And they had no wine. Probably had no money because they'd spent it all on the wedding. They had a circumstance. And Mary said, Jesus, we got a circumstance here. Hallelujah. Sometimes you just got to say, Jesus, we got a circumstance. What you going to do about it? Hallelujah. He is the Lord of circumstance. Because he immediately stepped in and took control of that circumstance. And he turned it around. Hallelujah. And he is the Lord of change. He took that water. And he changed it into wine. What is it that you need changed in your life today? Maybe you need to be changed. Maybe there's something in you that needs to be changed. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's something you need to be changed. Maybe there's a circumstance you're facing that needs to be changed. He is the Lord of change. He is the Lord of change. Mary believed when she asked. Mary expected Jesus to do something. And verse 11 says, his disciples believed in him. The question is, do we believe? Do we believe that he is who he said he is? Do you believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the King, that he is the Lord of creation, that he's the Lord of your circumstance, that he is the Lord of change? Hallelujah. And do you need a miracle today? Maybe a miracle in your own life. Maybe a miracle in your circumstance. Maybe a miracle in an impossibility that you face. You need a miracle today. Do you believe that Jesus can make a difference? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you because faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And we have heard your word this morning, Lord God. Father, we pray now that faith would arise in our heart, Lord God. And that in this very moment of time, we would look to you just like Mary looked to you and said, God, we've got a circumstance here. We've got something going on here, Jesus. And we invite you into it. We need you in it, Lord God. Do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray that you would show up. That you would show up. That you would display your glory. Display your glory in our lives and in the midst of your church today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed. First, I want to ask if there's anyone here that you may have heard of Jesus before. And you may have even in your mind agreed with what you heard. But you have never personally placed your faith in Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are who you said you are. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Lord. I believe that you are the Savior. And I confess my sins before you and ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I invite you. I invite you into my life. See, the reason that Mary could ask with such confidence, boldness, and expectancy, she had a relationship with Jesus. And when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and come into our life, we begin a relationship with Jesus. And we can have boldness and confidence to come to him in our circumstance and ask and expect. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus personally, or maybe you did it years ago and you've drifted away and you know you need to come back, and you need to come to him this morning and place your faith in him and say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe you're who you said you are. I believe you're Lord. I believe you're Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I invite you into my life to do what only you can do. If that's you this morning, you need to come to Jesus for the first time, or you need to come back to Jesus, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. Is there anyone this morning? Just slip your hand right up. I always want to give opportunity. Hallelujah. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers. Is there something in your life that you need God to change? You need God to do a miracle. Is there a circumstance that you have that you need to invite God into so that he can do what only he can do? And do you believe this morning that he will change, that he will do a miracle, that he will answer? If you have a circumstance in your life that you need to invite God into, I want to ask you to come to this altar this morning. You're not coming to me, there's not a thing I can do for you. But you're coming to Jesus. And you're saying, Jesus, I've got a circumstance. Here it is. Tell him what it is. Just like Mary said, Jesus, we've run out of wine. Tell him what it is. Tell him what it is. And then profess your faith that he's going to do something. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lift your voice. Mary lifted her voice and she told Jesus, lift your voice. Don't be afraid to lift your voice and tell Jesus, Jesus, we got a situation here. Jesus, this is the problem. Tell Jesus, this is the problem. Tell him what it is right now. That's part of our faith, is telling him our problem. And invite him into it right now. Invite him into it right now. Lord, we stand before you this morning, oh God. We stand here in need. We stand here this morning saying we've got a situation, Jesus. And only you can do something about it, Jesus. We're looking to you in faith this morning, and we are inviting you to come. We're inviting you to move. We're inviting you to bring change, Lord God. We're inviting you to work miraculously. We're inviting you to do what only you can do, Lord God. No limitations. We surrender ourselves to you. We'll do whatever you tell us to do, Lord God. Have your way right now, Lord God. Take complete control. Make yourself manifest, Lord, in Jesus' name.